Amen. I want you to pray with me. Lord God, you are holy, and we have gathered today to worship you, spirit and truth, as your word directs us and commands us to. We do that because you're worthy. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of us praying and praising, bowing down before you. And so we've gathered together here, and not just here, Lord, but in our homes and wherever we might be. Oh God, you're worthy of worship. And so we thank you that you continually call us to yourself, to your throne of grace. And thank you that it is there that we can find grace to help us in our times of need. We're grateful that Christ gave his life for us, that he shed his blood, washed us, cleansed us, made and is making us whole. We're thankful for all that we have in Christ. And we pray that by your grace we'd be able to walk in that more and more as we grow in Christ, as we learn of him, not just to gather information, dear Father, but for the transformation that you bring about in our lives. As we submit ourselves to you, we're so thankful that you accept us just like we are when we come, with all of our mess, all of our rags, all of our hurts and pains, but yet you don't leave us there. And Lord, you are making us your disciples, followers of Christ, and being a disciple requires change, means change. So we're thankful, Lord, that you're teaching us just to submit ourselves unto you and to trust you. Even when we can't see the end of it all, Lord, we're grateful for you and that you hold on to us. We sing about holding on to your unchanging hands, but Lord, the reality is that you hold on to us, oh God, because we often let go. Our vision is fuzzy. Our feelings get in the way. Our problems overtake us. But you're the God who is the lifter of our head. You're the God who has great patience, great kindness, and inexhaustible love for us. And we're grateful, Lord God, and we pray that you would open our eyes today that we might behold wonderful word, wonderful things from your word. You said we will know the truth and the truth sets us free. So we're truth seekers, Father. Thank you that we can seek him who is the truth. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Good morning. Yesterday, we had some sisters that went out and canvassed the neighborhood. They shared a little bit. So I just like one of them. I don't care who it is. I know I'm putting you on the spot. I didn't ask them ahead of time, but I think it's worth a testimony. 1 minute and give your elevator speech of, your experience with that and, how God spoke to you or spoke to people. Anybody that went out want to come up to the mic. Amen.
Good morning. On yesterday, myself and Sister Carolyn Brown and Joanne Banks, Barbara, Priya, Sunil's wife, as well as, who am I missing? Did I say everybody? Pierre. We all went out in the neighborhood. We had made up the week before. A lot of the sisters came up, Sister Vera and some of the same ones I mentioned, helped us to put some bags together. And we just wanted to get a word out into the community that we are here. And we just shared in the bags. We put our word for today. We put our invite card. We had a flyer on movie night. We had a flyer on the mission statement of Agape, as well as Women of Destiny. And we also had information on our Sunday school, what time it is, the different classes, the grades, and we also had information on VBS, when that starts, what time it is. And we just wanted to get the word out that we're here, and we had just a wonderful time going up and down the street. And one end, Pierre even got out of the car, because, she doesn't do dogs. And so we all went, we took one end, and the other group took one end. We had one side of the street, and we just went up and down the streets, drove over to a neighborhood where we had left, and so it was just a wonderful time of fellowship for us, as well as a time to just go out into the community and just be seen and just let them know that we are here and welcome them to come and visit our church.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Lyons. Thank you, sisters, for breaking up the fallow ground. The Lord told us to go, and that's one of the ways we do. It's not one way. There are many ways to reach out, so we're thankful that they took the initiative to go out on yesterday, and I pray that in addition to that, throughout the week, we would be just sharing Jesus in some way, shape, or form, with people. People can't know the Lord if they don't hear the truth about Christ and who he is, and that's our responsibility, whether we think so or not. All of us have a responsibility to get involved in some way, shape, or form. You may not be like these sisters who can go out like that, but there's something that you can do, that we all can do in regards to reaching people with the gospel. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We started last week and covered pretty much verses 1 through 4. And we want to make the attempt to walk through and think through and pray through verses 5 through 8 today. Acts 3. Acts 3. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Amen. Amen. In a little booklet, Our Daily Bread, the story is told about a person by the name of Kylie. And Kylie leaped at the chance to go to a remote area of East Africa to assist on a medical mission. Yet she felt very uneasy. Very uneasy. She didn't have any medical experience. Still, she thought she could provide basic care. And while she was there, she met a woman with a horrible but treatable disease. The woman's distorted leg repulsed her. The woman's distorted leg repulsed her. But Kylie knew she had to do something. As she cleaned and bandaged the leg, her patient began crying. Concerned, Kylie asked if she was hurting. "No," she replied. "It's the first time anyone has touched me in 9 years. 9 years. I think, church, when we reach out to people in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and when we, like Kylie, reach beyond ourselves, I'm believing and I'm praying that in some way, shape, or form, that God will use us to make a difference in their lives. God can use you, and he can use you, and he can use me to make a difference in the lives of people, to touch them. And I would say, and I think you could probably go here with me, there are many people who may not have been touched for many, many years. Not deep down where it hurts, not where the pain is really the most severe. We encounter people every day, but I think the question running through my mind is, are we really touching them? You know, where they're really hurting, and are we really touching them in areas and in places that the Lord wants to touch them? Our objective is to be followers of Jesus who serve Jesus by reaching beyond ourselves, and it requires that. It requires you and I submitting ourselves to the Lord to reach beyond ourselves so that we can support people in Jesus' name. People need support and various kinds of support, but we want to be a people who have as our goal it to reach beyond us so that the Lord can use us to touch the lives of people who may not have been touched deep down in their hearts and minds for years. Well, a couple of things I want to say today from this passage of Scripture by way of expectations, I think. First thing, is we can expect people to have needs, temporal needs, physical needs, needs that have to do with the here and now that drive them to Jesus, that drive them to Jesus. That was the case with this man. He had a temporal need. We know we read in verses 1 through 4 that this man was lame. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. He was on a bed of affliction from the time he came out of his mother's womb. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. He couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't work. So he had to be taken to the temple day by day to beg to receive money to take care of himself. And we talked about the state of mind that might have put this man in after all of these years and where he was physically, and we look at that, but there are lessons for us, I think, on the spiritual side and us in dealing with people. And this is one of the things that to think about is that the physical needs or the temporal needs that people have, they really, in effect, drive them to Jesus. The lame man, he had that permanent disability, and that permanent disability required him to get continual support from other people. He went to the place which was the temple where he knew that he could get help, get somebody to pay attention to him, because if anybody would help it out, it would be the church folk, right? His expectation was to receive something from people, the people who claimed to know God, the people who pray to God, and people who were blessed by God. Surely if I go there, I can get some help. He wanted to be blessed too, just like they were blessed. He wanted to be blessed in the way that he could be blessed. So he came and he looked to Peter and he looked to John, and he was expecting to get support from them. And the text tells us that Peter looked at the man and he told him, Peter told him to look at him. And the man did what Peter told him to do, because he thought that if he did, Peter was going to give him what he wanted and what he thought he needed, which was some money. And I want to say this real quickly here, that the man was not looking for spiritual help. We see that, right? The man was not looking for spiritual help. That is, he was not looking to make a personal connection with God here. That wasn't the case. He was not looking for Jesus. He was simply looking to get a handout. And we know that's true, right? Even today. He certainly had no thought of being healed from the condition that he had all his life. He wasn't thinking that. This man wasn't. In his mind, he concluded that being lame was his lot in life. This is just the way I am. And he had no expectations of getting out of his condition, but he knew one thing: he needed money, and he knew if he went to the church house, he could get some help. So that's what he did. This man's physical disability, though, is this, church. It's a vivid picture of the spiritual condition that all of us have. We all are really in the same boat, not physically, but spiritually. Spiritually, everyone is deficient in one way or another. Everybody in here, everybody in the whole world, everybody that was ever born, everyone is deficient. Everyone has a disability, if you will, and no one is able to meet their needs by themselves alone. Nobody can do it. People think they can. We think we can. But nobody can meet their needs, the inner needs, by themselves. Can't fulfill our needs with the things of this life, because our ultimate need is for God himself. And how many of us know that we have tried, or people that try to fill their lives with things that just don't satisfy? No matter how much money, I don't care. Some people say, well, if I get enough money, that's going to satisfy me. Doesn't. It doesn't. The Bible says that we are born into sin. Just like this man was born with this disability, we're born into sin. Sin is missing the mark. We just don't measure up. Just don't measure up to a perfect God. We need help. And that's why Jesus came, isn't it? And unless you're self-deceived and think that you're the standard, we may wrestle within ourselves with our disability. Somebody who doesn't tell themselves the truth or own up to the truth about who they are, they say, well, I'm okay, but they're not really okay. You know, we all struggle with our imperfections. Anybody in here that does not struggle? We struggle with our imperfections. And what we don't see in ourselves that we wish we had, we see in others, and then we compare ourselves and we just don't measure up in our eyes. They got what I wish I had. We don't measure up. We're deficient. We're insufficient. We're incapable in our own minds. But our sin, our deficiencies, and our imperfections, what they do, I think they drive us. They drive us to look for help. We yearn to have that fixed within us. We may not like what we see. I'm sure this man didn't like being disabled. We don't like what we see, and so we want to get it taken care of. And we seek to find ways to address our needs. You know, some people look for help through drugs, alcohol, they get high, and they figure, hey, this is what I need. I need something to soothe this pain, to help me escape from what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking. Life is just too much. I can't handle it. So people get high, they drink, they have alcohol. Some people are sexaholics, and they fill their lives with that. Something's missing, money or power, whatever the case might be. We fill our lives with things that do not satisfy. What we really need is the Lord. It's the Lord. See, the man did not, though, this man didn't give them his attention because he was looking for Jesus. No, he was looking to get something, not someone, from them. He wasn't looking for a relationship with the true and living God. He was looking for resources. And generally speaking, people are doing the same thing. People are looking for something from Jesus. People want a pragmatic faith, get things fixed, something that's practical, something that'll fix me up or give me what I need. It may not be looking for a faith or a religion that is based on a personal relationship. A lot of times people can't see that what you're yearning for is found only through this relationship with Christ. People are looking for what they think they can get from Jesus by way of material goods. Isn't that tragic? It would be tragic, you know, for a person to get all the stuff they wanted to get and then at the end of that journey find out that this wasn't it. They missed Jesus. Missed Jesus. What about the people who are looking for physical healing? You get healed, but you miss Jesus. You miss Jesus. What about personal advancement in the world? Hey, I want to get a better job. I want promotion on my job. But you get that, but you miss Jesus. Not in search for a personal relationship with the one who sacrificed his life for the world, but for this stuff, the things that we can get from him. You know, Jesus understands how prone we are to focus on the physical needs, the temporal, and fail to get to the core of our real needs. I was reminded in John 6, I do want to read that, John 6. John 6, 26. Yeah, in John 6, if you read the entirety of John 6, the context is that Jesus feeds 5,000, crowd of 5,000 people, and he goes away, and then he goes to the other side, and then they're looking for him, and then in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered. He said, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you on which will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Maybe you would expect Jesus to give them a list of stuff to do. Well, look at what he told them, verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Simple faith. Works come after that. Jesus said, the work of God is to believe. It's to believe in me. He when the people were looking for him, he responded that they looked because they ate the loaves, not because they saw the signs. What was he talking about? He said, because those signs identified him as being the Messiah. They were signposts which pointed to who he was and who he is. And that's what they were supposed to see. And that's what we're supposed to see. When Jesus does things in our lives or in the lives of people, we're not to get so wrapped up into what he did. Yes, we praise God. We thank God for what he does. But those things point us to Christ. Generally speaking, people are more interested in what they can get from Jesus. Again, in terms of material things of this world, and we get all geeked up because of that. Then they are in a relationship with him, and that's what he yearns for. That's what he wants from us. Jesus would have us to see that what he does in our lives and in the lives of others are signposts which guide us to seek him above all else and to seek eternal life, to seek to live righteously as citizens of his kingdom rather than merely pursuing the material things of this age. That's what he wants. That's what the miracles are for. That's what it's all about. See, the Lord uses the temporal needs that people have as bridges for us to connect with them and to connect them with the love of Christ. That's what the problems in our lives and people's lives should do. It should drive them and drive us to Christ and the gospel of Christ that Jesus saves, that we need him. Jesus expects us to be about the business of doing good works and meeting the needs of people in our community and setting aside resources so that we can use them to help people when the need arises. But ultimately, he also expects us to seize the opportunities that those moments present to connect people with Jesus. You see the point? You see the point? Well, not only that, church, we can expect Jesus to give us what we need to provide that support for people. Provide that support for people. Verse 5, the man gave him his attention, gave them his attention. He was expecting to get something. In verse 6, Peter said, he said, silver or gold, I don't have. I don't have it. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. We can expect Jesus to give us what we need to support people. You can't give a couple of things here. You can't give what you don't have. And that's what Peter and John were saying. He said, I don't have silver and gold. I ain't got no money. I'm broke. My pocket's empty right now. I ain't got it. I don't have it. I do not possess silver and gold. He knew the man was expecting to get money from him. But he had to reply honestly, I just don't have it. And we should be honest with people too. And with ourselves about what we can and what we cannot do. You know, people come to us expecting, may come to us individually or as a church and expecting all kind of stuff from us. We can't do everything, and we need to accept the truth that we cannot do everything that people think that we should do, because people will think that because you're the church, you should do A, B, and C. You call yourself a Christian, you should help me out. You're a follower of Christ. You should be doing what I think you should be doing. But, you know, the reality, and I'm learning the rest of this more and more. I don't want to lose no sleep. I lose sleep over things, situations. But I don't want to lose any sleep because people put some expectations on me, and I feel obligated to meet those expectations. And I get upset because I can't meet those expectations, or people put false guilt on me or try to put false guilt on me because I'm not meeting their expectations. Peter said, I don't have it. I can't give you what I don't have. We do not have limited resources. You don't have, unlimited resources. Jesus does, but he hasn't given them all to us. Last time I looked, he doesn't give us everything for everybody. We are not omnipotent, Jesus is. We are limited in ourselves and limited in our capacity to meet the pressing needs of people. It's too much for us. It's too much for you. It's too much for me. Yeah, well, some people may go back, well, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Yeah, we can do all the things that he wants us to do. But he doesn't want us to do everything. Of that, I am convinced. We do not always have what people think they need from us. And we need to let ourselves, release ourselves from that obligation and not let people burden us down with that. I just wanted to throw in that caveat. But we can give what we have in Jesus. We can. Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. What I do have. Peter stated that though he didn't have that silver and gold, he did have something to give to the man. He did have something to offer the man. His pockets were empty, but he had a heart to do what he could for the man with what he did have. Peter and John wanted to help the man. They knew that they were serving a risen Savior who had unlimited resources, and it was something that was pressed upon them that he wanted to do for this crippled man. What do you have that you can give to provide support to those who come your way? You may not have what they're asking for the moment, but don't conclude that you don't have anything to offer to people. Because Jesus said, after he had risen from the grave, and all of this is in the context of our risen Lord, and him having unlimited resources, and him empowering us, Jesus said, all power has been given to me. Therefore, go. We go in the power of Jesus to do the work before us. Whatever he wants us to do, we're going to be able to do. And that's our lesson for life is believe. Believe that you do have something to support people in need. Everybody in here who is a child of God, you have to believe that you have something to support people in need. Through our resurrected Jesus, we have what we need. You have what we need. You cannot honestly conclude that you don't have what you need to help people out. You may look in the mirror and you feel limited, you feel insufficient, you may be afraid, but I can do all things through Christ. When back in Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples, he said, you're going to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You cannot be a witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't even want to be a witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to pray for people without the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about praying for people. It's the Spirit of God that motivates us and moves us to enter into the burdens with people and have a heart for them and to pray for them. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. You ever get with somebody and they're talking, and you don't know what to pray about particularly. You feel inadequate talking with them, listening to that person. But some way, somehow, the Spirit of God enables you to be there. It's through Jesus that we have something to support people. We may not have an abundance of silver and gold to give, but we do have something to give. Can we believe that together as a church, as a body, that we do have something to give to people? See, giving is a matter of having a heart for Jesus. If I have a heart for Jesus and I believe what he said in Matthew 28, all power was given to him, and in Acts 1 that we were going to be his witness, then I got something to give. See, the smallest gift given with the right heart is worth millions to him. I think sometimes we think, because I think like this at times, I think we figure we got to have this much. I'm not just talking about financial resources, but we got to have this much ability to speak or to write or to sing. We got to have all this. But Jesus said, you just got to have this. You got to have this, and you give the little bit. See, the little we do have in the hands of the one who created the heavens and the earth, think about it. The little that we do have in the hands of the one who created the heavens and the earth is more than the millions that other people may have. The Lord ain't concerned with how much you have. He knows how much you have. He gave it to you. God ain't surprised by your insufficiency and our inadequacies. He's not surprised by that. And when you get all of that, it's still not about your ability and all that you have. It's really about his power. Because when we do things in our own power and strength in our flesh, it means nothing for the kingdom of God. It takes a little bit. And he makes much of it. Jesus said that the woman who put in her two pennies gave more than all the others because she gave all that she had for the Lord. People were coming by putting in some big bucks. And Jesus said, no, this woman, why was that? Because she gave from her heart, church. She wanted to provide some support, and she had a heart for God. And the Lord said she gave more. Jesus took two fish and five loaves of bread from the boy. Not enough to feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. But look at what happened. Some exponential multiplication took place. Those two fish and five loaves of bread in the hands of the one who created the fish was more than enough to feed thousands. See, the lesson is this. The life lesson that I pray we cling to is this. What we don't have is irrelevant. Is it up there? Yes. What we don't have is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you don't have. It doesn't matter what I don't have. I told you several weeks back, you don't remember it, but I posted that up in my office, that you are always inadequate to do things in the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that you can't do things out there. You are gifted. You have talent. You have worldly talents and gifts and whatnot. But when it comes to the things that have to do with eternity, that transforms people's lives, we are inadequate. But our inadequacy is not the issue. What we don't have is irrelevant. What matters is who has us. We need to stop focusing on what we don't have and put all our energy into using what we do have to give to others in the name of Jesus to supply that support to people. Take the little bit that you got and give it, and stop focusing on what you don't have. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. God uses that little bit. See, the enemy wants us to camp right here in our minds. Some of us have pitched a tent right there, and we're living in the wilderness in that little tent that we've pitched. I'm irrelevant. I mean, I'm inadequate. I don't have enough. I don't have what she has or what he has. I can't speak well. Mm-mm. No, I don't know enough. Well, open up your Bible and start studying. Take that tent down, because the enemy wants us to camp there. And then people don't get supported. And then we end up just coming to church and going home and never connecting with people. The enemy keeps bringing up what we don't have. You ever hear that? Yeah, we hear that, don't we? Yeah, it's like real. It's like you people wear these earbuds in their ear. It's like Satan got some earbuds. He puts them on you, and then he starts talking to you. And we need to take them out. Hear the truth. Because he wants you to camp there. We ourselves keep thinking about what we don't have. Some of us have made a, you know, you walk a path, you keep walking in the same path, you make a groove in that spot. That's what we've done in our minds. We have this etched in our minds. All this negative thinking, all the stuff that we don't have. We've talked ourselves out of moving forth in life. We see our deficiencies and we see our inadequacies, and we keep playing that same old record over and over and over again. And consequently, we conclude that we can't and that we don't have enough. See, the question is, again, not what we don't have. It is what we are doing with the little bit that we do have. Peter said, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I'm going to give you. And as servants of Jesus, our focus is on him and what we have in him. 2 Peter 1:3 says that by his divine power, you ought to memorize this verse. 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, he has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. By his divine power, by the power of the resurrected Christ, he has given us everything we need. Not some things. Everything we need for life and for godliness. Our problem is that we think we need what he hasn't given us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Listen, life lesson. Know what you have in Jesus. Accept who you are in Christ. Accept the gifts and talents and abilities that he's given you. And give what you have for the sake of others in the name of Jesus. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up. Offer your bed of affliction. God ain't feeling sorry for you. And we shouldn't feel sorry for people. Listen, let's stop enabling people. We don't want to enable people. We don't want people staying on their beds of affliction. Somebody says they know Jesus, then why are you still on this bed of affliction? Wait a minute, you know, you said you know Jesus, but you're still on that bed. Why? Oh, you've been knowing Christ for how many years? You said 5, you said 10, but you're still on your bed of affliction. Now, I'm not saying we don't have issues. We do, because transformation is a lifetime process. But listen, if I'm still in the same place in 2019 that I was back in 1990, don't you know something is wrong? We see that in life. If children, if a baby ain't growing, staying the same size, and something is wrong with that child, and they're three and 4 years old, and they're still the size of a, something is wrong. Same thing in the Christian life. Something is wrong. Something is wrong if you're still on your bed of affliction, you're struggling with the same old issues that you had way back here. You got the same old emotional stuff going on inside of you, the same old mental anguishes going inside of you for 10, 20 years. It might be real, but listen, here's the day to be set free. Peter said, what I have, which was Jesus, I'm giving to you. I'm giving to you. See, it's not what you do, somebody said. It's not what you do with the million if fortune should be your lot. But what are you doing at present with the dollar and quarter that you got? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? We need to get this, and I need to run on. We need to get this. Jesus is in the business of taking a little bit and making it into much. He takes the little bit that we have and he makes it into much. He takes your little bit of belief and confidence in what he's able to do when you entering into the lives of other people. He takes that and he can use it. Everybody may not accept it. Some people reject it because, again, some people come, they ain't looking for Jesus. They looking to get something. They're just looking to get their problem fixed. Jesus is a problem fixer. But he wants a relationship with people, and some people are not looking for that. That shouldn't stop us from taking the little bit that we have for the sake of meeting the needs of people and pointing them to Jesus. Jesus uses us not because we have so much to give, but because he wants people to have a relationship with him, and he uses our faith in him to bridge that gap between himself and others. Peter and John didn't have money, but they had Jesus and his power available to them to meet the man's real need. They had the promise of Jesus that they would be his witnesses. And here was an opportunity for them to be his witnesses. They knew he had the power to heal the crippled man, and this was an opportunity to be his witnesses and for Jesus to demonstrate his power through them. We should expect, too, church, we should expect Jesus to use us to demonstrate his power to meet the needs of people. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Peter, not in the name of John, in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't have silver and gold to give the man. They didn't have what the man thought he needed. And instead of giving them money that would last for a little while, Peter gave the man Jesus, who delivered him from the problem that he'd had all his life and which kept him from moving on with his life. Isn't that a great picture of us and our sin that keeps us crippled? Jesus comes along and delivers us from that. In the name of Jesus. And people say, well, let me just say the name of Jesus. No. Reference to the name is not incidental, somebody said. In the biblical sense, a name is far more than a label. It represents a person. And it's an extension of that person's being, that person's personality, that person's power, who that person is and what that person can do. And to invoke the name of Jesus is to call upon his authority and his power. Before Jesus went back to be with the Father, he proclaimed to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. See, when we pray in Jesus' name, when we ask the Father in Jesus' name, when we say the Lord Jesus rebuke you, Satan, we are invoking Jesus, who has the authority over the enemy and the power to overcome any and all issues that people have in their lives. It's the name of Jesus, not just saying the name of Jesus. Just saying the name of Jesus does not mean that something is automatically going to happen. It's not a lucky charm. It's not a lucky charm. Let me do this real quickly and I'll run on. I ain't going to be long here, but I have to read this. In Acts chapter 19. You ever heard of the sons of Sceva? Yeah. In Acts 19:13, some of the Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. You remember that story, right? They would say, in the name of Jesus. Sound like today, don't it? They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Not in the name of Jesus, who I preach, who I know. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, said, Jesus, I know. Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who in the world are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Why? Because they weren't real. They didn't know Jesus. It's not just saying the name of Jesus. It's knowing him personally and knowing that he has all power in his hand. And you know that because of what he's done in your own life first. And you know what he can do in the lives of other people, so you can call on the name of Jesus in behalf of other people. There is power in the name of Jesus. Not the name in and of itself, but the person that the name represents, the one who died on the cross for our sins. Because there were others named Jesus in the first century. And there are other people named Jesus today. You can call on them day and night to work in your impossible situation, but you won't get heaven's results. There's only one Jesus of Nazareth, born King of the Jews, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Savior of the world, eternal Son of God, crucified, buried, and raised to life on the third day, just as he said, and seated at the right hand of power. Do you see him there? That's why there's power in his name. That's why there's healing in his name. That's why there's salvation in his name. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. And there's no other name, Acts 4:12 says, other name, no other name in heaven nor on earth whereby men must be saved. In the name of Jesus. Have you ever thought about when you're supporting people in the name of Jesus? As followers of Jesus, we always have what we need to care for people in the way that the Lord wants us to care for them, the ones he sends our way. Our mindset must be that of Paul. Of Paul's, as he wrote through the Holy Spirit in Philippians 4, where he said, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God. Paul was focused on the Father and the resurrected Savior. And when he worked with people, when he dealt with people, when he discipled people, and when he addressed the needs of people, that's what he thought about. He didn't think about his own ability. He thought about the ability of Christ and what he was able to do. Can I finish this today? We all need to come back next week. Now, let me come back next week, church. We're going to come back next week, do that, press on down. No, we won't, because next week is Mother's Day, isn't it? Yes, it is. It sure is. Week after that, then. Week after that. Listen, church, the Lord is able. He's able to do more than we can ask or more than we can imagine. And all I'm saying here today is this, that we have what we need to reach out like Peter and John reached out to give that people support, not in our own strength. People are hurting. People are desperate. People are in need. They may be coming to get some things. But ultimately, what people need is Jesus, and that's what he's employed us to do, is to give Jesus. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I'm thankful today. Lord, I'm thankful that you enabled me to stand today, enabled us to stand, enabled us to press through. We're thankful for the support that you've given us. Lord, there are people that came into our lives and who spoke truth to us, people who stayed with us, who didn't give up because they saw you. Lord, they may have wanted to give up on us when they saw all the stuff that was packed up in our lives. But Lord, we're thankful that they were people who were themselves radically transformed by the power of Christ. And therefore, they knew from personal experience what you are able to do. And Lord, I pray that you would make us that kind of people. I pray that there would be many in this congregation who would be those who would reach beyond themselves and be willing to get involved in the lives of people, to meet them in their mess, and help them to find hope and deliverance and peace through our resurrected Savior. And Lord, won't you deal with us? Because there's some of us here, Lord, who have stuff in us. Lord, we're crippled, we're lame, mentally and emotionally, spiritually, Lord. And we know that you're able to set the captives free. Your word says, by your wounds we are healed. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would do a powerful work in getting beneath the surface things that we've been hiding, things that we've suppressed, but things that you're bringing to the surface so that you can heal them. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And if there's anyone who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. If there's anyone here today who has never put their trust and faith in you,